I want to continue our studies in the lives of the kings. Let me remind you again that the Lord says in Romans 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You'll find that if you look in the New Testament for the doctrine, for the teaching, and then turn to the Old Testament for a picture, an illustration of these truths, you will get the most help, great deal of help, from study of Old Testament Scripture. Now, Jeroboam, the man we're going to study just now, was the first king after the kingdom was divided into the northern and southern kingdoms. He was the first king of the northern kingdom, Samaria, or Israel. According to 1 Kings 11, verse 26, he really had no royal line, no rights, no title. It says, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephesite of Zerida, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. I think this man is a good picture of every unsaved sinner. He had no rights. Whatever rights you and I might have had were lost when our federal head, our first father, Adam, rebelled against the Lord. And we are counted, according to the 8th chapter of Romans, we are counted as at enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We too are in a state of rebellion against the Lord. We should have served him, even as this man should have served King Solomon. Then Jeroboam was under sentence of death, according to verse 40. Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt under Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Here's another thing that every unsaved person does. He turned to Egypt for help. Under sentence of death, instead of pleading guilty, instead of asking for mercy, he turns to Egypt. How many there are all about us, under sentence of death because of their own sins, not right with God, yet seeking to find what they want, what they need in Egypt, in this world. For Egypt is a type of the world. Now, it isn't as though this man had no offer of anything better, because God had sent to him Ahijah the Shilonite to offer him great blessing. And he promised that he would take 10 of the tribes out of the hand of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and give them to him. And not only that, but he said, if you will keep my statutes, my judgments, my commandments, I will build you a sure house as I built for David, and I'll give Israel to you. See, this man didn't believe God. He didn't believe that God could give him this and that he wanted to give it to him. And in spite of the warnings that Ahijah, the Shilonite, the prophet of the Lord, gave him against unbelief, you find him in the next chapter just in the very midst of his unbelief. Why, it's so plain that he doesn't believe God. It says that he said in his heart, verse 26 of the 12th chapter of 1 Kings, he said in his heart, and this is the secret of our condition before God. It's what we are in our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. All sin begins in the heart. Unbelief is a heart trouble. He said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He did not believe God. And then it said that he took counsel. In verse 28, wherefore the king took counsel. He certainly didn't take counsel of God. He didn't take counsel of God's prophets. He made 2 calves of gold. Now, the worship of the golden calf, you remember, was the sin that Israel had fallen into shortly after they came out of Egypt. This man has just returned to Egypt. Evidently, he's carried a little bit of the Egyptian calf worship with him. And so he sets up a religion. It's described at the close of chapter 12 of 1 Kings. He set up this worship. He made a house of high places. He made priests. He ordained a feast in the 8th month. And he sacrificed under the calves that he had made, offered upon the altar, and burnt incense. Well, you say, that's nice. The man's religious now. But you see, religion is not Christianity. 4 out of the 5 times that religion is mentioned in the New Testament, it is condemned. Religion without Christ is a godless kind of thing, and the Lord condemns it. What we need is Christ, not religion. Religion can be the most godless kind of unbelief. This fellow made this all up. He says he devised it of his own heart. Now, I don't know where you got your religion, whether you inherited it, accumulated it, wherever you got it. If you do not have Christ, you do not have what God intends that you should have and what he has offered to you. Now, this man persisted in his unbelief, and we find him in chapter 13, admonished once again. The Lord sends a prophet, a man of God, out of Judah, to him to rebuke him for his building this altar. He had built an altar to burn incense, and he was standing beside it. And the man of God said, the Lord's going to give you a sign. This altar shall be rent or torn, broken, and the ashes on it poured out. Instead of Jeroboam accepting this rebuke from the Lord and realizing that God was trying to bring him back from his sinful ways, it says he put forth his hand from the altar saying, lay hold on him. He wanted to arrest this man of God. He wanted to kill him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now you think this certainly would bring this man to his senses. Judgment has fallen upon him. His hand has withered. The Lord has shown that his word is true. So many people say, well, if I just had some sign to tell me that this is all true. No, unbelief is a matter of the heart. People do not believe because they do not want to believe. And this man said to the man of God, pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. He didn't want his heart restored. He didn't want to be right with God. He just wanted the use of his hands. He just wanted his body. He just wanted his own comforts. He just wanted this world. What do you want? What do you really wish above anything else? Do you want to be right with God, or do you just want pleasant things here? This man absolutely refused to repent, for in this same 13th chapter, in verse 33, we read, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests, of the high places, whosoever he would. This man is persisting in his sin. He refuses to repent. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, we're told. we preach repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is acknowledging that we are wrong. Now this thing led on to the logical consequence. In chapter 14, verse 9, it says, "The Lord rebuked him. The Lord told him, 'You have provoked me to anger and have cast me behind thy back.'" He said, "That's one thing I would never do." Well, think about this verse. "As many as received him," the Lord Jesus, "to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, have you received the Lord Jesus? If you have not taken Christ as your Savior, then you too. I don't say it to hurt your feelings, simply to make you realize what a serious thing this is. You too have cast him behind your back. Have you received Christ as your Savior? If not, are you willing to now? Now, this man Jeroboam's influence was simply awful. Many times in the Old Testament we read, "Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made the people of Israel to sin." He was a sinner himself, and he led many others in it. And from 2 Chronicles 13 and 20, we know that he died the way he lived. It says, "The Lord smote him, and he died." Sin persisted in brings judgment. And yet it didn't need to be so. All manner of sin shall be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "The chief of sinners has been saved, and any sinner can be saved. God is offering to forgive us for the sake of the Lord Jesus. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. I've received this forgiveness, and I beg of you, turn away from the ways of Jeroboam and receive the Lord Jesus and put your trust in him just now. Father, we ask you to bless thy word to those who have heard it, to thank thee again for being so merciful to us through Christ. We ask thy blessing in his worthy name. Amen."